You're listening to Wheelationships.
We're continuing our series on God You Need to Know. And over the last couple of weeks, Trudy has done a great job in explaining and discussing the two things of Pentecost and last week, the three baptisms. Jesus baptism, water baptism, spirit baptism, and she went over those three things. We're going to more fully explain spirit baptism later, not this week. Instead, I want to drop back into the middle of what Trudy was talking about last week when she was talking about the Holy Spirit's benefits. And so that's where we are this morning in the Holy Spirit's benefits. And she said last week, the Holy Spirit is a significant person with an amazing presence who brings extraordinary benefits. He is a significant person with an amazing presence who brings extraordinary benefits. And so I want to talk about those benefits this morning. And one of the benefits that we said we would talk about later, we'll talk about today. We'll start talking about today. About 4 weeks ago, I told you what the benefits are, what the major benefits that the Holy Spirit brings us are, but you might have forgotten, or maybe you weren't here for that. Anybody remember the benefits we talked about? No? Okay. I know. We want to make it more memorable, though. We mentioned four benefits. First one was power. Power. Now, that is a... Excuse me a second. Thank you. I had one of those truffles, and it was just sitting right there. It might help clarify, though. Pastor talked in the main service about Holy Spirit power a couple of weeks ago, and... But it might help clarify if we use another word there, because I think it's also a valid word of the benefit that the Holy Spirit brings us. He provides power, but what he really provides is life. Life. What do you call something that has no power? Dead. Hey, this flashlight doesn't work. I think the batteries are dead. You flip the switch and it doesn't come on. That light bulb must be dead. Dead. If it doesn't have any power, we say it's dead. You know, we don't say, ah, don't worry. Give it time. Maybe it'll figure it out. Maybe it just needs to, like, think about it and pray on it. You know, maybe it'd be like Pastor's screen this morning and just sit there. Okay. No, without power... They're dead. Without power, we're dead. The Holy Spirit provides power, and that power provides life. See, we can live without the Holy Spirit, but we live a dead life. You can come to church every Sunday. You can come to this class every Sunday, but without a relationship with the Holy Spirit, And the power that he provides, it's a powerless, dead existence. And we're not batteries, right? We're people. And what happens when a person is dead? What happens after a few days? They stink. You ever met somebody and they stink? Not like physically, you're like going like this. You probably met those too, but... And you wonder, why do they stink so much? Why does their attitude stink? Well, if you're dead, you decompose. And you stink. People that are dead, you know, if people are dead and they don't get buried, they're not fun to be around. Dead people that don't get buried, they stink. See, we can live that way. Once Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious people in the town of Capernaum, and he was communicating truth to them, but they were having a hard time understanding it. They weren't quite getting it. And the reason they couldn't understand was that they had refused to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They had refused to have that relationship, so they were dead. And dead people don't hear so well. Dead people don't see so well. Dead people don't sense what's going on around them so well, right? You walk up to a dead person and you go, hey, how you doing? Okay, they're not just mostly dead, they're dead. And they're not going to hear you. They're not going to see you. They're not going to sense that you're there. And so these people that Jesus were talking to, they didn't really sense what was going on. So they began to grumble. That's what the scripture said they were doing. They were grumbling. Why? Because dead people stink. And so they were grumbling about this because what he was saying didn't agree with some of their traditions. What Jesus was telling them, they said, was really hard because it didn't line up with what they thought. It didn't line up with their religious dead traditions. They had been trying to live by their own code of conduct. They had been trying to please God through their own effort, through their own power. But since they didn't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, there was no power. And so Jesus was challenging them to receive real life. And they didn't like it. But it wasn't just the religious people who were having a hard time with this. After he got done talking to the religious people, he turned to the people who were following him, his disciples. And in John 6:60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? In other words, you think this little bit of truth is hard? You have no idea. What would happen if you saw what is really going on behind the scenes? You saw me ascend to heaven. What are you going to do then? Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. You are not accepting that relationship with the Holy Spirit. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because the Spirit gives life. And the only alternative to that is death. Life is a pretty good benefit. Don't you think? Yeah, yeah. So that's the first benefit. Second benefit we talked about was love. Love. Paul told us that God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And love is just the first of a group of benefits that we call fruit. Fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the result. It's called fruit because it's the result. It's the result of living in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Paul said there are results of living by our sinful nature. There's the fruit of our sinful nature, but there's also the results or the fruit of living according to the Spirit's direction in our lives. And he said those results are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss one? Patience. Ha. Patience. Don't miss that one. Okay. So there's fruit. Results. Then the final benefit we mentioned was, and really, this is another group of benefits under one title, and it's gifts. Gifts. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul was answering a lot of different questions. Actually, we call it 1 Corinthians. It was actually the second letter he had written to the church at Corinth. He had written a letter, and they had had a lot of questions. They didn't understand. And they had a lot of things happening in their church. And so they wrote back to Paul. And now Paul is responding to them in a letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And so in this letter, they're asking a lot of different, he's answering a lot of different things. And he would say, now concerning this and now concerning that. And he gets to the subject of gifts from the Holy Spirit. And he is saying here, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." I don't want you to be uninformed either. So let's talk about gifts from the Holy Spirit, or what we call spiritual gifts. Paul uses two different words here, and I was going to have them up for you. I didn't. Two different Greek words he uses that are translated spiritual gifts. And the first is here in this verse where it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and the word is pneumatikos, pneumatikos. And at the beginning of that word, you might hear pneuma, pneuma, which is air or breath. And so it's really spirituals. It's related to things which are spiritual or relating to the Holy Spirit. That's what that word has to do with. And so it's translated in English, spiritual gifts. So he says, now about spiritual gifts, or now about being spiritual, or about things related to the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so this is where, when we start talking about, in order to understand spiritual gifts, we need to understand what it means to be spiritual. And this is where some people start getting weird, because they think being spiritual is being weird. No. Being weird is just being weird. Right? The Holy Spirit is not a weird person. The Holy Spirit is God, and God's not weird. He is much different than us. But Paul tells the Corinthians, verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." See, before they came to Jesus, these were not Jewish believers, they were Gentile believers, and so they hadn't been worshiping Yahweh, they had been worshiping a bunch of different other pagan gods. And so in their worship, their idea of spirituality had been the more spirit, the less intelligence. That was their idea of what it meant to be spiritual. The more spirit there is, the less I'll understand it. The less I'll really understand, and the less intelligence I need. Now, I've heard people in our time kind of espouse the same thing. Well, it's not the case. This actually comes from Greek philosophy. You know, they thought the more frenzied and out of control you were, then the more in control the spirits must be. You may recognize the name Plato. Plato was a Greek philosopher. He lived about 400 years before the time of Jesus. And Plato said, "It is by madness that the greatest blessings come to us." He said, "No one in possession of his understanding has reached divine and true exaltation." Now, that's all false. But that was the pagan belief of what it meant to be spiritual. And so the Corinthians, when they came to know Jesus, they kind of carried that philosophy in with them. And they were thinking, well, the more frenzied, the more excited we are, then that must be more spiritual. You know, the more we just let whatever happens to come into our head happen, then that must be the spirits taking over. And Paul said, no, when you were pagans, when you were that way, then you were being led astray. You were being taken. You gave up control. And Paul wants them to know that there is an infinite difference between speechless idols and the God who speaks to us and through us. They're not the same at all. When they were serving pagan idols, they just did whatever. He said, that's not the way it works with God. That's not the way it works with the Holy Spirit. God does not violate or attack or destroy our personality. He values us. He values our personality. He values who we are as people. And he works and talks through us. And he brings us to our potential rather than just saying, I don't need you. I'm going to do my own thing. You follow that? Okay. So verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand. Now that phrase that he says there, therefore, I want you to understand, that was a very, in their day, that was a very official way of speaking. It doesn't come across really in our language, but that would be like in the synagogue or in the temple, that would be officially, I am making an authoritative pronouncement, because that's what he's doing here. He wants them to know with certainty that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See, for the Corinthians, being spiritual meant anything goes. Whatever I say, I say. I can't help it. You know, God told me. The Spirit made me. It just happened. Because I was being so spiritual that I just let the Spirit have control. And he said, no, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ. The opposite of spiritual isn't physical. The opposite of spiritual is sinful. To be of the Holy Spirit means that you are going to be godly. Means that, now, that may have just confused some of you, but we'll get back to that. But being of the Spirit doesn't mean that it's just all out there and I don't understand it, okay? So you follow that so far? So having defined what it means to be spiritual, the other Greek word that Paul uses is charisma. Now that may be a more familiar word to you, you know, somebody who has charisma. Now that's not really the sense in which he's using it here. It's where we get our word charismatic. And so you know there are Pentecostals and charismatics, and you may not know what the difference is and what it means, but that's okay. It comes from this word that he uses right here that has to do with spiritual gifts. Both charisma and pneumatikos are seen here in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, different charisma, but the same Spirit, pneumatikos, distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now notice in these verses where you see the Trinity. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. And notice three things of which there are a variety or different kinds. He said there are different kinds of gifts. Hey, how you doing? Have I skipped anything? Have I skipped any blanks? Okay, just making sure. Suddenly I looked at my notes and I felt like Pastor. Felt like I was on the wrong page. All right. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. Gifts are what are used. Ministry is where they are used. And workings are the result of being used. You follow that? Gifts are what is used in service or in ministry is where they're used, and working are the result of the service. So the idea is this: when you plug a spiritual gift into a ministry, you get a God-powered result. When you plug a spiritual gift into a ministry, you get a God-powered result. And you see there are different kinds. There's a variety. But they all belong to the Trinity, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then in the next verse, Paul tells why God works this way. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. This is completely consistent with the nature and the character of God. He always, 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 always works in this same way. God gives us gifts so we can bless others. That's the way he works. He doesn't give us gifts so we can hoard them, so we can go, oh, look at me, I got gifts. Nope. That's not the way he works. He always, always, always gives us gifts so we can bless others. He blesses us so we can bless others. He helps us so we can help others. This is true of money. It's true of things. It's true of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are used not for the benefit of those who are using the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are used for those who are being served. Paul then lists some spiritual gifts and some important truths about them in verse 8. We're going to spend the rest of our time here. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, here are some things which may not be readily apparent on the surface, but which I think you really need to know. First, we only use gifts, we don't own them. We only use gifts, we don't own them. And some of the phraseology here in what Paul is saying is hard to understand unless you get beneath the surface, but I'll confess something to you. It's confession time for me, because I made a mistake. I made a big mistake a long time ago, over 20 years ago. Over 20 years ago, I helped develop what we called at the time, we called it Grow. We had classes Grow 1, Grow 2, Grow 3, Grow 4. And that's now become Growth Track. And we've changed some things in Growth Track and do it differently. And I really meant to talk to Pastor Nate to see if we're still doing some of the same things the same way, because there's one thing that in developing Grow, back when we started, one of the big pieces we had in Grow was Grow 3. How many of you have took the Grow class? Grow 1, Grow 2, Grow 3. Okay. I'm about to correct something that I said back then, okay? When we started it, that was one of the big pieces, was Grow 3. And in there, we went through shape, what each of us has that God uses in ministry. And the acronym is SHAPE, and it stands for spiritual gift, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Okay, and that's all still true. Okay, but in fact, I've taught that particular piece in this class one or two times. We've talked about spiritual gifts once or twice before. And here's what I said then. I went and I found it. I said, and I quote, "A spiritual gift is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at their conversion." Okay. Not exactly. Here's what I want to correct. And if we're still saying that, I'm going to work on us not saying this anymore. Because a spiritual gift, I'll work through it. A spiritual gift is a special ability. Yes, a spiritual gift is a special ability. It is not a natural ability. It is not something you're just born with. A spiritual gift is spiritual from the Holy Spirit. So it's a special ability given by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. It is given by the Holy Spirit. And it says it's available for every believer. Absolutely. That's probably the number one thing I want you to remember from this morning, that a spiritual gift is available to every believer. Every spiritual gift is available to you. Okay, I want you to remember that. And then we ended with at their conversion. No, I disagree with that. Not at conversion. Because a spiritual gift is given for the ministry that God has for you at the time. For where He has for you at the time. If you read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 very carefully, it's very clear that, and I kind of disagreed with that at the time when I taught it, but I didn't have the words for it. I have the words for it now, okay? We only use gifts. We don't own them. That's the words I want to use. We use them. We don't own them. They're not given to us as a possession to hang on to. They're not given to us at conversion so we can pet them and stroke them and keep them in a cage and bring them out when we need them. Okay? It's not the way spiritual gifts work. We're stewards, not owners. That's the way it works across the kingdom of God. He gives us things as stewards that we are to steward, not to own. And for spiritual gifts, it's usually a very short time. Some people get confused, but the Holy Spirit owns all the gifts all the time. They belong to Him. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not like Christmas gifts you get, which you take and they become yours and then you destroy them or you take them back to the store and say, I really don't want that. No, the Holy Spirit gives gifts for a ministry, for a time for you to serve, but they're yours to use for that time, and when it's done, it's done. Now, some people in long-lasting ministry, there are certain spiritual gifts which go with certain ministries that may be used more often by certain people. But just because you're used in a message of wisdom does not make you a wise person. Just because you're used in a gift of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet. Just because you're used in a gift of teaching doesn't make you a teacher. And just because you're a teacher doesn't necessarily mean you're being used with a gift of teaching, because they belong to the Holy Spirit. You follow? You're like, well, okay. We'll talk a little bit more about this till you get it. If some people think, you know, well, they prayed for someone and they got healed. That makes them a healer. No. Or they gave a message of prophecy. That makes them a prophet. No. It's not the way it works. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. The work belongs to Him. The gifts belong to Him. God may grow us. He may put us in a particular ministry. And that ministry might require the use of certain spiritual gifts more than other spiritual gifts, but that doesn't mean we have those spiritual gifts. The Spirit still distributes when and as He determines. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? Good so far? Got any questions about that? Anything I need to clarify there that you can put a question to?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I will. We'll discuss this in depth with and that's something when he wasn't there when we put all that together, but that was something we did want to communicate in Grow 3 that we didn't own the gifts, but we did a bad job of it. So I did a bad job of it. So yeah, yeah. Yeah, he's all bald now because of that. Yeah. All right. Second thing we need to understand is that it's 10:19. How do we do that? Okay, I'll just give you this first part. Yeah, I can do this. This is short. Spiritual gifts are incarnational. They are incarnational, which means that they're not natural abilities and talents. Some people are knowledgeable. That doesn't mean they are using a spiritual gift of knowledge. Some people are wise. That doesn't mean they're using a spiritual gift of wisdom. On the flip side, what this means is the Holy Spirit works through human beings. He does not work around us. We're not infallible just because we're using a spiritual gift. Just because we're using a spiritual gift, you know, and God spoke to us, used us to speak a message of wisdom, that doesn't mean suddenly, whoo, I'm just the most holy guy. Nope. They're incarnational. God works through us. So, remembering that, using a spiritual gift is not a sign of spiritual attainment. It's not a sign of spiritual attainment, if there is such a thing. Using a spiritual gift in ministry has nothing to do with holiness or maturity. If you've been saved for 1 hour, then you have as much right and ability to use a spiritual gift as someone who is the most holiest, long-living saint you know. Because it has nothing to do with your maturity. It has nothing to do with your... The Corinthian church was proof of that. Okay, they were very immature. And if you're used by the Holy Spirit to minister through a spiritual gift, it's not a badge. It's not a star you can put on your chart. You're not moving two rungs up the holiness ladder because you used a spiritual gift. That's why sometimes you'll see someone on TV or somewhere else and you go, how in the world is God using them to do that? They're such a jerk. They're so, you go, what is that about? God is choosing to help people, and they're in a position that they're open to being used to help, even if they're a jerk, even if they're, And that knowledge should humble us. God can use the most immature person imaginable to minister to someone in need, and that should humble us. Someone said this, the gifts are shared when God touches us. We're part of the message. Our character, life, faith, vocabulary, sincerity, problems, and successes in life immediately become part of what others see and hear when the gift is shared. I've got to stop, but let's pray before we go. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you use us, weak, frail, immature human beings, to help others. Lord, you pour into our lives. You give us life and power, love and patience, so that we can minister to others and help those in need, so that we can all be drawn closer to you, so that we can know you in a personal, intimate way. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask you to use us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.